running to the battle line. He chose a stone from the five in his sack and slung it quickly at that giant just in time. Goliath tall had a giant fall. Brave David won that day with just a stone and sling. Their giant dead, the Philistines fled, and Israel chased them that whole day far, far away, far, far away.
Hooray!
Okay, thank you. That to Mom. She learned the children's songs so that you could serve on children's meeting. The first one is just the verse, right? Actually, the verse isn't the verse right here on page 5. Yeah, it's right there, D. You see that? Roman 2D.
Right.
Yeah, okay. Huh? Sorry.
That's right.
No, this man.
That's yours. This
yeah. Do you see that, Roman 2D? On page 3, in outline 2. Are you with me?
Page
5, page 5. I think you skipped the word javelin. It says, you come to me, and then there's a little echo, right? You come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the God of the ranks of Israel, whom you defied. But on this day, Jehovah will deliver you into my hand. There you go. Amen.
Hallelujah. The scripture songs.
I want to say a little bit more about message 2. Especially this part on, both things. Both 2 and 3, both Roman 2 and Roman 3. So if you're taking notes, it's really the first part, maybe about 20 minutes, I want to share a little bit more on this. And then I'm going to go on to something else. And what I'm going to share with you, actually there's no outline. So we're not going to the next outline. We told you last night, and our brother just mentioned to you in the earlier session, that what we hope is that through this story and through these events, where we see that this young boy got to know God in a very particular way, and then God used him later, in a very particular way, that you could receive something from this that would apply to you in your situation. Because young people, David served his generation. David served his generation. We have one entire message, outline 4, dedicated to this. David served his generation. And you are going to have an opportunity to serve your generation. Especially because, not by your choice and neither by mine, you were born and you are existing in this century. None of us chose when we would be born. None of us chose when we would be born. And none of us chose where would we be born, into what situation. But by his sovereignty, God had us all to be alive at this time. And we are at a very particular time. And I know that we maybe have been saying this in all the recent conferences and summer schools and so on. But we are very close to the time of the Lord's coming back. And it is very likely that all the young people here, you would actually see the Lord come back should you live that long. I say that because we can't take anything for granted. We can't take anything for granted. And we need to take care of ourselves, preserve ourselves, so that we could be here until the Lord comes. And actually, you realize David, when he was there tending the sheep and growing up in that family, he didn't think that one day he's going to grow up to be the king. He didn't have that thought. He didn't have that aspiration. He didn't think that one day he was going to be in a situation where he would fight for his kingdom, his people, against the enemy. He was just there taking care of sheep. And then out of the blue, it seemed, this person Samuel shows up and says, you're chosen to be king. Can you imagine the thought? Like, think about it for a moment. I think we read the Bible too often. We just read it and you don't think about it. Think about it. That he walks into your house. He says, no, not your brother. No, you. You're going to be the king. You're like, what? I mean, it sounds good in the story, but it actually happened to this boy. He's 15 years old or so, 15 or 16. And Samuel says, and Samuel, everybody knew Samuel was the prophet. What he spoke was what God spoke. So this was going to be, this is God speaking. You're going to be the king. And then after that, he finds himself in this situation. And that morning, he did not wake up and thinking, I think I'll save Israel today. He woke up. And his father said, here, do this. I don't know. It doesn't say his attitude was good, bad, indifferent. But it could have been, oh, I got to go talk to my brothers. They're going to give me that attitude again. You know, they gave him attitude. If you read verse 17, chapter 17, he brings them provisions. And they're saying, what are you doing here? You just like to... Yeah, come and see and, you know, get in and you don't want to be left out. And he's basically saying, what did I do? I'm just doing what I'm told to do. My dad told us to, I brought you food. And then this Goliath comes. And I don't know, something in him. He got stirred up. And basically what he said to all the these are the soldiers, including his brothers, is, who is this guy think he is to defy the armies of Israel? Like, we are for Jehovah. Who's this? And nobody dared to talk that way. So anyway, of course, Brother Dennis told us the story. We read a little bit. But I want to point out this to you, just this point in this story. Well, maybe two things. You know, when he, because he was talking big, this word got to Saul, and Saul said, bring him over. And then Saul says, how could you, a boy, think you're going to defeat this warrior? He's a warrior since his youth, and you are but a youth. Yeah. And then he says, well, then he gives his resume, you know, about the lion and the bear. Now, you know, when we read this, and Emily, you've never fought a lion or a bear, I assume. Not that I know, but I assume. You've never fought a lion or a bear. Okay, when you read that, you're like, you kind of feel like, whoa, David. He's, you know, whoa. Actually, there's no whoa here, because this is part of his job. And this is the point I want to make to you. Killing the lion and the bear was not spectacular. It was not something intended to be spectacular.
Right.
Killing the lion and the bear was to show you that he trusted God in his daily life. This event with the lion was while he was a shepherd, taking care of the sheep. What is his number one job? Protect the sheep. Number two, feed the sheep. So he has to protect the sheep. A lion comes. It's part of every shepherd's job. Get rid of the lion. That's, I think, why he became expert with the sling. Yeah. I don't think these were the only two incidents where an animal came to try to attack the flock. And I believe most of the time he could just do it with a sling. And yeah, the reason that he went after the lion and the bear is that they took a sheep. So he had to rescue, right? But my point is this. This is part of his job description. So this is a shepherd's job. In his daily life, he trusted God and learned something. One day, God used what he learned in daily life for his economy, for saving God's people. For us, we would say, one day he used that for the church. So the point is, we have to be faithful in our daily life to learn things, learn lessons. One day, the things you learn now could be useful to God for building the church later. That's the lesson. So the point is, be faithful today in school, in learning, in making your bed even, in arranging things. All those things could be useful one day to the Lord. I also want to point out this. You know, when David came out, I forgot about the armor. So Saul gave him his armor. Brother Paul, can you come over here for just a moment? Thank you. Who's our 15-year-old here? Who's 15? Yeah, okay, can come jump in. Yeah. Let me stand in front of the table there. Okay, Jonathan, come over here. If you could imagine, actually, we said last night, Saul was probably taller than Paul. This is Paul, Brother Paul. And so Saul in the Bible was probably taller than Brother Paul. Suppose he has armor. And he takes his armor and puts it on Jonathan. How would the armor fit? Not so well. Yeah, probably. And so now David is thinking, okay, I'm going to go fight. Then he says, I cannot go in these. Because he's wearing not something custom made. He's wearing what's custom made for him on this body. And it doesn't work. And so there's a lesson here that shows that you cannot fight for the Lord based on other people's experience. Whether it's your parents or grandparents or the serving saints, you have to have your own experience of the Lord to go and fight the enemy. And so David wouldn't take his armor. What did he take? He just took his sling, because that's what he knew. And that was good enough in his experience with the Lord before. Thank you, brothers. So do you see something there? You cannot go on with other people's experiences. All of you, whether you're 10 or 11 or 17, 18, we want you to have your own experiences of the Lord. Amen. Then, Brother Dennis talked about the aim, expert aim too, with the sling. No, if you put a sling in my hand and I aim for that clock, you know, I doubt it. I doubt it. I think some of you in here would, you'd be a high risk, especially you brothers in the front here. I'd be going there and I'd be hitting you there. I'd probably hit Marty in the head and Baraka in the side of the face. Aim. You have to learn aim. How often do you think David, before that day, is that the way to say it? Slung that sling? How many times? Do you think 10 or more? Do you think 50 or more? Probably what? Hundreds. I could imagine the shepherd boy putting something there, a bottle, something, at the distance, and missed. Missed. Got it. Next one. Missed. And aim and just. Now that day was not for a sheep. It was not practice. This was for real. And this had to do with God's people. This had to do with God's kingdom. One day, what you do will have to do with God's kingdom. So we hope that you practice beforehand how to apply God in your life. So I believe when David, you know, they were at a distance. And actually, Goliath sees David, you know what he says? It says, am I a dog? Am I a dog that you come to me with a stick? Because he came with a sling. Because he was calling, come, send your best warrior. And then this boy comes with a stick. And Goliath says, am I a dog? And then David says, you come to me with a sword and a spear. I come to you in the name of the God of the ranks of Israel. And on this day, Jehovah will deliver you into my hand. And the part that we did not put into the song is that he adds, and then I'm going to cut off your head. We thought we'd leave that part out for the children. And so when he says this, then he gets stirred up. And then he starts running toward David. And then David realizes, it's actually happening. Here I go. And what do you think? Everybody's watching there. And so he's running, he's going, and then at a certain time, and then that thing goes, and it hits right there. And then it says that it hit him, and it sank into his skull. And then he fell flat on his face. Can you imagine that? I don't know if he said, uh-oh. Or what just happened? What is this? Now, listen, and this is my point. I believe that the first part was not a miracle. That the stone hitting him here was not a miracle. If I would throw the stone would go like this, and God would have to make it go like this, and then like that. And then it here. That would be a miracle. Now the second part, when no matter how many times I throw a stone, even you're this close, if I hit you, maybe I'll crack your skull. But it's not going to sink into your skull. That was a miracle. Do you understand? The stone came, boom, and it didn't bounce. I think physics means it bounces Even it cracks, but bounces. Okay, this one didn't bounce. It went poop and right into his skull. That second part was a miracle. Brothers, it was like an alley-oop. Do you understand? David was like, woo, and then God was, ah. Huh? Don't you think? This is what happened. For the alley-oop, you know what alley-oop is, right? You know what alley-oop is? You know, when you're playing basketball, and you throw the ball to the rim very close, and then another guy jumps up and grabs it and just yeah. So David was the, and God was the, yeah. So the first part, and please, but this is my point. Don't miss my point though. David's aim was not a miracle. David's aim was from his practice. David's aim was from his learning from everyday regular life. And then God needed him to come through for something big. Then God did the rest. So the second part was really a miracle. So, young people, learn to experience the Lord in daily life. By what? By all the tests that come to you. Can you pick that up? All the tests. Many tests come to you. We talk about tests. You know, one test for you is actually the snow. Snow became a test to us because it limits some of our activities outside. Not some of you. Some of you, it brings a realm of possibilities. We're concerned about that. But you walk in here last night, and oh, it's too cold. That's a test. Do you complain right away? All these little tests come. You know, when you're at home, your parents say just a little thing. Like, oh, did you pick up your room? It's a little test. Then you're, Ma, come on. That reaction. Apply the Lord there in all those little things. Let me come to the last part of the outline here. It talks about Saul chasing David. You know that whole thing in the cave? You know what we talked about? Remember that part, the cave? That Saul is chasing David. Then David is hiding out with his men in a cave, in the deep end of a cave. And it just so happens, this actually happens, something like this happened twice. It just so happens that Saul's men find this cave, say, this would be a good place for you to rest. And so they have him rest. And they're guarding the outside of the cave. And they don't realize David is inside the cave. And then the men, they must have heard something. So then they come and check out. They see it's Saul. They go back and tell David, David, praise the Lord. God has given you your enemy. He's there. Just go strike him. And David says, no, I could not do that against the Lord's anointed. He's anointed. That's God's authority. That's God's authority. David was someone who always respected authority. Dear young people, always respect authority. You will be blessed if you respect authority. And I would say this, even if the authority is wrong sometimes, respect the authority, and God will bless you. In this case, Saul was the authority, and he was evil, actually, evil. So David, he goes, and he, you know, in those days, they would they would wear longer robes. So he just cuts off the corner of a skirt, the corner of the robe. Later, you know, when they're leaving, David goes out and at a distance calls out, Saul. And actually it says he bows down. He bows down and he sees, is that you, my son? Saul says, is that you, my son? He says, people tell you that I'm after your life. That's not the way it is. Look, look here. Look what I have. Please look at your robe, he says. Please look. Maybe by that time, Saul didn't even notice that part of it got cut. So he looks and says, I have the piece here. So don't believe that I'm against you. I had the opportunity and I wouldn't do it. Saul repents for, I don't know, a day or something. Then another time, he's chasing after him. And I think this is a little bit later, 26 or something. And Saul and all their men they're sleeping. And David is somewhere perched, and he sees them all. And then he asks, who will come with me? And one of them joins him, one of his men. And they go down, and his men, and he's sleeping right there. And his servant, you know, the soldier tells him, this is your chance. He says, no. Take his spear and a kind of a jug of water or something. Yeah. And bring it to me. So then the next morning, he doesn't call Saul. He calls his first in command, Abner, the commander of his, army, which is kind of should be the bodyguard, and says, Abner, you should be fired. Look at what I got here. And then Saul says, is that you, my son? Because it touches his heart. It touches his heart. Saul was really conflicted. And he says, David says, I'm nothing. Why are you coming after me? I'm nothing. I'm a flea. I'm like a flea. I'm nothing. And I mean you no harm. And then he repents again. Do you see, David respected authority. But listen, and this is the point I want to make, then I'll move on. When he didn't rebel against Saul, he certainly didn't kill Saul. He just cut a little piece of the garment. And even when he did that, God smote his heart. That means it smote, is like to cut. That means his conscience bothered him. Even just doing that, which later was a good testimony, he showed him. But even that, God wouldn't let him go. Why did you, you wouldn't touch his person. That's good. Why did you touch his garment? Young people, some of you may not rebel openly. I tell you, in all my life, all through adulthood, I never went against my father, except one time, for the Lord. One time for the Lord. I had to try to honor him, but I couldn't obey him because he wanted me to do something that was not legal. And I had to tell him. I had to tell him. I have to obey my conscience. I still remember. He said, your conscience. Ah, and he threw the door. I mean, I was standing just outside of his house. He says, he was trying to help me with something. He was trying to save me a few dollars. And I said, Pop. I used to call him Pop. Pop. I appreciate that, but I just can't do it. I can't do it. Why not? He couldn't understand. I said, he says, conscience. And he just closed the door and walked away. Oh, I felt so small. He was trying to help me. That's the only time I ever disobeyed my father. I wouldn't dare disobey him when I was younger because he could beat me. He never did, but I know that one, you know, he was a strong man. You know, he just passed away, 99 years old, last August. I think till about 97, if he hit me, I would go down. He was a strong man. But I have to admit to you this. That doesn't mean I never cursed him in my heart. That doesn't mean I never talked back to him in my mind. Did you ever do that? You wouldn't rebel. Maybe you put up a fuss, but then you go along. But in your heart, different story. And then when you get with your friends, you talk about, oh man, my mother. You know what that is? Cutting the skirt. You get with your friends, and this one talks about, oh man, my father. You would say, that's nothing, man. My father, I can't stand. It's okay to confess. How many of you know what I'm really talking about? Raise your hand if you're... Yeah. You know what that is? You cut the skirt. And God was smiting your heart. And God was saying, no, I even don't let you get away with that. No. If you're going to be someone who fights for the Lord, if you're going to be someone that God can use to serve this generation for his coming back, then even that, God won't let you go. That's your training. Young people, a big part of our training is to obey our conscience. We'll talk more about that tonight. Please turn back to outline number one. Outline number one. And let's read the last 2 points on page 3. The last 2 points. Points E and F, is that correct?
Yep.
Okay. Together, go. His
love for God's house.
F.
His enjoyment of God in God's house.
Okay. If you have room down here, then I would like you to write this. Message 3. We're going to insert a kind of outline here. Message 3. And then we'll change. Tonight will be message 4. And tomorrow will be 5. So message 3, and I want you to give it this title. Please write these words. It's like E, but instead of his, say David's. David apostrophe S. David's love for God's house. David's love for God's house. So message 3, the new message 3, this is the title. David's love for God's house. And now, for this, please write down these verses. Please write down these verses. Just the references. This may help you in your review or study later. 1 Samuel 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 2, 12 through 16, verse 2, 12 through 16, 21 to 22, 21 to 22. Chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 5. Sorry. Actually, sorry. All of these are 2. All of these are 2. Change the, my mistake here. 2 Samuel. We're jumping in the story. We're jumping in the story to when now he's king. So 2 Samuel 6 and 7, 1 through 5. Did you get that? Okay. Three more references. Psalm 27:4. Psalm 27:4. Psalm 51:18. And Psalm 132:1-5. Okay? Please just write those down. Those are the verses that we're going to pick up from in the story. Oh, by the way, last night, I want to correct something I said last night. I told you that most of the Psalms were written by David. Actually, it's exactly from what we know, 50%, maybe a little bit more. There are how many Psalms? 150. Half of 150? That's how many David wrote. He actually, his name appears in 73 Psalms. 73 Psalms say a Psalm of David, 73. And then two Psalms that have no name, the New Testament says, were written by David. And one of them is Psalm 2. So last night we started with Psalm 3, but actually Psalm 2 was also written by David. One of the few places in the Bible that says God laughs. Just a little side note. Means nothing to the message. It's a little trivia thing. It says God laughs. Anyway, Psalm 2. We're talking about David's love for God's house. For God's house. I would like us to read these verses. 2 Samuel 6, 2. Please read. Second Samuel 6, 2. Do we have it? Okay, please read.
David rose up and all the people who were with him from the valley of Judah to bring down there the ark of God, which is called by the name of Jehovah of hosts, who is enthroned between the cherubim.
Okay, let's read all the way through 8. Alternating, sisters and brothers. Sisters 3, brothers 4, and so on. Go, sisters 3.
And David set the ark of God upon the new ark, and brought it out
of the house of the Lord. Lots of names. Brothers.
And they brought it up in the ark of God.
Sisters. brothers.
And when they came to the presence of the Lord, Uzzah reached out for the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen had stumbled.
Okay, we'll end with seven. Sisters. Brothers, start with 12, verse 12. And it was told King David, saying, sisters. Altogether, 14.
And David danced with all his might before Jehovah, and David was girded with a linen ephod.
16, together.
So David, the ark of Jehovah, came into the city of David. Michael, the daughter of Saul, looked out through the window and saw King David weeping and dancing before Jehovah, and she despised him in her heart.
Chapter 7, let's read 1 to 5, go. And as the king dwelt in his house, okay, there's a lot going on here. I'll describe it. Firstly, let me ask you, anybody remember this song? It goes like this. Recall how David swore, I'll not come into my house, nor go up to my bed, give slumber to mine eyelids. Until I find a place for it. Okay, that's enough. So you know the song. That actually, those words come from Psalm 132. And they express, these words express what's going on in chapter 7. David is now the king. We're going fast forward in the story. David's the king. And then he looks at where he's living. And there's cedar, and I mean, it's a nice, it's cypress, it's, you know, he's got a nice place, his palace. And then he remembers God's ark. The ark, you know, the ark that had the Ten Commandments, which represents God's presence. It's dwelling in curtains, because you know the tabernacle was just curtains. Why do I have a nice place to live and God lives in a curtain, in a tent? I'm going to build God a house. He came out with this thought, I'm going to build God a house. And then the prophet at that time, Samuel's dead. The prophet now is who?
Nathan.
Nathan comes and says, all that's in your heart, do it. But then God comes in and tells him some other things. Actually, he tells him, did I ever ask for a house? Actually, I'm going to build you a house. That's what he tells him. We won't get into that part. But the point is this. I don't know if you know this part of the story, but where did the tabernacle come from? You know, the tabernacle is the tent. God's house before this. Where did that come from? Who built that? Who knows? Actually, that was built by Moses. Is that what you're going to say? Moses. And why did Moses build it? Right, they came out of Egypt. He says they were running away from the Egyptians. And then they came to Mount Sinai. And then God gave them the revelation of the law. But then he also gives them the revelation of this. He says, I want a tabernacle. So building the tabernacle was not Moses' idea. It was in God's heart. And God told Moses what he wanted, and Moses told the people, and then they built it. But here in chapter 7, God says, I never asked for anything more. Where did the idea of the temple come from? It came from David's heart. But it was already in God's heart. But he never told David. He never told anyone. But David said, I want to build you a house. Not just with tent, a tent with cloth. I want to build something solid for God. And the point is, that was in God's heart, but he never told David. But David knew God so well that he knew what was in the heart of God. And young people, you can know God that well. And this is the point. You can know what God wants for your life. And God wants you to know what's in his heart for you. So in chapter 6, before this revelation, he realizes the ark is in a tent in another far city. And he makes arrangements for them to bring the ark to Jerusalem. But along the way, let me ask you this. Do you know how the ark should be carried? How should the ark be carried? Who knows about this? Yeah? Right. The ark had rings on the side. Rings. And then they put these two poles through it. Right. Actually, those poles were never supposed to be removed.
Yeah.
Ready to go.
Right.
And who was supposed to carry it? Priests, that's right. The priests. Carry it how? On shoulders. In chapter 6, who was carrying it? At first, it was on an ox cart. They put it on an ox, on a cart, which is kind of what you would think is a kind of a. It's practical. You know, if you read earlier in the book of 1 Samuel, the Philistines did that. They sent it on a cart. They stole it. And then they send it back on a cart. And God didn't judge them. But when God's people tried to do the same thing, whoo, judged. But the point is this. David wanted the ark of God in Jerusalem. And then they tried to do it, you know, and then the thing, you know, the ox, maybe it was a rock or something, and the thing stumbled, and this guy, Uzziah, put his hand to, and he got slain. So then they said, oh, we can't move it. They were afraid of it. So they left it in this place. They left it in this place. And then that place started getting blessed. And then they told David, his house is getting blessed. And he says, okay, let's bring it. And so then they started bringing it. So they brought it the right way. And did you read that? Did you notice when we read? They would walk six steps. Let me count. They would walk. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Then they'd do a sacrifice. Then they'd carry. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Stop. And another sacrifice. You know how long it takes to burn a sacrifice? And then what was David doing? He was dancing. How? Did you read? With what? With all his might. Roger, show us. No. With all his might, he was dancing in front of the ark. Just picture the king. He was dancing. And then they stopped. I don't know if he stopped, and I don't know what he did. Doesn't tell us. Then they sacrificed, and it says he was wearing an ephod. That, you know, the ephod is the garment of who? Priest. He kind of broke the rule there. But God thought, it's fine. Because he was dancing. And then they brought it all the way to Jerusalem, and he was dancing with all his might. And her name is Michal. You know who Michal is? That's his wife. That's Saul's daughter. That's his wife. Later in the story, she helps him. Actually, before this, sorry. Saul's dead already. In the earlier part of the story, she helps him. She helps him. She really loved him. But what happens here? What's the word? She despised him. What verse is that? She despised him in her heart. She's up in the window looking, and here comes this, you know, what would you call this? This procession. And they're coming, and then in the front of the whole thing is her husband. And the king, and he's dancing with all his might. And she's looking at him. I don't know if there's a message to the sisters here, but that's not my message today. But anyway, she's watching. And then, after the whole thing's finished and he comes home, then she lets him have it. We didn't read that part. Says, huh? This is in verse, let's see. This is 20. And then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, went forth to meet David. And she said, how the king of Israel has made himself honorable today. This is all full of sarcasm, dripping with sarcasm. Uncovering himself today in the sight of the maids of his servants in some worthless, as some worthless fellow might shamelessly uncover himself. He said, I'll do it again. You know, uncover himself. You know, probably this was the thing. Probably, let me use my coat here. Probably, I think, you know, in those days they would wear like a tunic, you know, kind of thing. So maybe he was dressed like this, and he was dancing so much that he maybe a little bit something, you know, showed his legs. And she was like, oh, like this. And he was just, what's the point? The point was, he didn't care who saw. He didn't care what people thought. He was before Jehovah. Sometimes the Lord moves in you just to give a testimony. And you're thinking, you might say, I'll go up if he goes up. I'll share if she shares. How many of you have ever said, I'll share if she comes up with me? How many of you? Yeah. How many of you thought before coming up, because you were concerned what another young person would think? Maybe you were concerned what the person next to you thinks. That's your Michal. You think they will despise you in their heart. You know, probably they won't, but you think they would. That's your Michal. Young people, every now and then you got to dance in front of Jehovah with all your might. And don't care what other people think. You do it to the Lord. You just do it to the Lord. That's how you love his house. That's how we build the church. We build the church by sometimes not caring what anybody else thinks. We just love the Lord. And basically he said this to his wife. You have to accept me the way I am. I am for the Lord. And you don't talk to people that way and that, you know, pointing the fingers. This is for dramatic effect. But this is in your heart. And your feeling is, I don't care. And that should be the real feeling. I do not care what the world thinks. I love the Lord. And not only the world, I kind of don't care what you think. It's not what you think. I don't care what you think of me. That's the point. And sometimes the thought of what other people perceive us holds us back. What will they say? What will they think? But David had such a heart for God's purpose, for God's house. Young people, I hope you all can be the real Davids, loving the Lord, loving his house. And you know, in chapter 7, then the Lord tells him, actually, it's not you that will build a house for me. I'm going to build a house for you. And he said that, and David actually was forbidden from building the house. He was forbidden from building the temple. And it was his son who built the temple for God. And that's actually a type, a picture, that it's not we who build for God, but God wants to work himself into us, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ in us, he's the one who builds. So I'm going to end with this, and you'll have time to share for 10 or 15 minutes. The way we build God's house is really to let the Lord make his home in our hearts every day, through everything that we go through. Let the Lord build himself into us. And even in small things, and it may just be this, it may just be that right now, in the next like 10 minutes, you may have a feeling, oh, I want to share something, and then you have a little struggle. Let the Lord make himself his home in your heart. Say, amen, Lord. I'll do it with you. And when you come up to share, actually, you're building, because the Lord built himself into you more. But it's not just in the meeting. In everything we do in our daily life, with the Lord, the Lord's building himself, and the church is being built. Oh, I hope, young people, I hope you have a kind of testimony in front of all your friends that you don't care. You care for them. You care for them. But you don't care what they'll think of you in your standing for the Lord. I hope the Lord would give you such grace. Amen. Okay, how about we have some prayers? Let's pray like we did last night. Just pray one prayer, one sentence, I mean. Pray one sentence, let another pray. We'll pray a corporate prayer here, and then we'll have about 10 minutes for sharing. Let's call the Lord's name together. Amen.